Praise the Lord. Good to see so many folks here today. And we have Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 in front of us today. And perhaps you've lived long enough and walked with the Lord long enough and have had the opportunity to share your faith. And somebody says, well, why did Jesus die for me? And I want to move beyond that and answer even some of the deeper questions. And my prayer is that today many of you would connect the dots of the theological underpinnings that hold up and that support that question of why Jesus Christ died. And some of the other questions that may follow are, what did that do for you? And what did that do to him? And Paul is going to help connect those dots for us today and even bring an Old Testament understanding, as he did last week, into this conversation for us today. And today I want to speak to you about the curse of the law. And at first blush, it does not seem like that would be an exciting passage of Scripture. But let me differ with you on that assessment. It is absolutely one of the greatest passages. It is profound to think about how deep the Father's love is and how the Messiah has gone to such great lengths. I've thought about my own children. Emily and I are raising three children, and I hardly believe that they understand the depth of the love and commitment that we have toward them. And we drive them around town, and we raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and are looking toward their best interest. They're getting a good education, all of those things. And sometimes because of a lack of understanding on their part, there is followed up with a lack of appreciation simply because they don't understand all that we have done, all that we are doing and intend to do because of our great love for them. Well, the same is true as it pertains to our relationship with God. And the more we know Christ, the more we know what He has done for us, what He's doing for us, what He's going to do. When we understand that, we will deepen our faith, deepen our trust, deepen our appreciation and love for God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I believe that as we understand this passage, those things will certainly come to pass. And so, let us give full attention to the reading of God's Word today as we go line by line through these nine verses of Scripture. The law brings a curse, and we want to talk about the curse of the law. Now, Paul is going to set up for us two categories or two camps today. There is, if you will, I'm going to point to this area over here, and this is going to represent the camp that is the law, and the law brings a curse. It's condemnation. It's guilty. It is death. It is bondage. It is no hope. Right here in this camp of those who want to try to be measured by the standard of the law, the standard of perfection that God expects if you're to become righteous. And then Paul is going to speak to this other category. This is the category of promise. This is the category of grace. This is the category of forgiveness and of life and of hope. There is no bondage because we are free in Christ, and He's going to use the Old and the New Testament to help us understand that these two categories are mutually exclusive. They are not to be combined. They are different. And so he begins in verse 10 and he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." For those who are trying to say, as a lady who shared with me yesterday, as we spoke about the gospel, that I'm going to go to heaven because I believe, but I've also got to serve Christ, and I've got to do these things, and I've got to do these things. Not that those things are bad, but I have to do that in order to be saved. And then her husband, who was 82 years old, who sat in my office with me yesterday as we met for a couple of hours, and he said, "I'm going to go to heaven because I hope I am anyway, because I'm trying to do the best that I can. And I think I'm a pretty good person." He is putting himself in this category. And my plea to him is, don't be in this camp. There's no hope. There's judgment and condemnation because you will never perform good enough. There'll never be righteousness available to you because the Bible says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Curse. Accursed from God. It's bad news. This is not good news if you're trying to live by that performance standard. They are under a curse. And then he says, for it is written. And when he says the phrase, for it is written, it should make us sit up in our seats and say, let's give attention. Because he's using this as a New Testament way to introduce something that was spoken by God in the Old Testament. And he's explaining God's thread of redemption that is woven throughout all of Scripture, Old and New Testament. For that is the grand narrative of Scripture that teaches us God's plan of redemption from the beginning to the end. Amen? God had this in His plan and purpose all along. Cursed is everyone. It is written. It is authoritative. It is God's word to us. You want to be in this category? You're trusting in your religion. You're trusting in your works. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to perform and do in all these things which are written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, James would tell us in James chapter 2, verse 10, he says, if you keep the entire law but stumble in just one point, you are guilty of breaking the entire law. You're completely guilty. You are categorized as a lawbreaker if you stumble just at one point. Now think of it this way. Imagine, if you will, that I'm standing here hanging on this chain called the law. And as long as all of those links in the chain are together, then I'm being upheld by that law. But if you take one chain link and break it, what am I going to do? I'm going to fall. To be sure, if just one link is broken, I'm going to fall. If I'm guilty of just one and it's broken, I'm going to fall and I'm a guilty person. And it says here, it says, cursed is the one who does not continue to be able to do all these things. Now, y'all brace yourself. Sit down for this one. Yesterday, Jacob, believe this, I was riding a bike. I was riding an exercise bicycle. And I'm riding this exercise bike, and it's telling me what level and all this mess there. And I'm riding the bike, and this is at my house, and my daughter, Grace, comes and stands by me, keeping track of everything for me. She's keeping track. I'm riding the bike. I'm going to ride it for 30 minutes. I'm at 20 minutes, and I'm thinking, hey, let's turn it up a level, and let's finish strong. So I bump it up to level 6. Here I go, man. I'm working. I'm working this thing, and about 3 minutes into it, I'm like, Grace, my legs are killing me. They're burning. My legs are burning. Go one more minute. I'm sweating profusely. She's like, Daddy, you okay? I'm like, I'm okay. Here we go. Got 6 minutes left. Down to 5 minutes. I'm like, Grace, I can't make it, right? I'm not going to make it. It's not worth me even trying to make it. So bump it down a few levels. And I'm like, all right. Well, that was a good shot. Keep trying a little harder each time. Guess what? Can you imagine if somebody would have walked in and said, no, you have to put it at level 12 and you have to do that the rest of your life. That's the performance or you're not going to make it to heaven. I mean, I can't even do 30 minutes at level 6, let alone continue to do it the rest of my life at level 12. If that's the system I'm being graded on, I am under a curse. I'm condemned. That's exactly the point. If you cannot continue to perform perfectly, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And I am under a curse. Now, what Paul draws out of that, he says, but that no one is declared innocent, no one is made righteous, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is obvious. If this is the category that you're trying to be in, by your Sabbath keeping, by your mass observance, by your rituals, by your traditions, by keeping the law and trying to, as I have heard many people as we've shared the gospel with just in recent weeks, say, I'm trying the best I can, I'm a good person. That's condemnation. There's no hope. It is obvious that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. For, he says, and now he introduces us to this other camp, and he says, for the just, or the righteous, the just shall live by what? Faith. And that's an altogether different category. The just shall live by faith. And what Paul is doing here, he's reaching back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and he says, this is not a New Testament thing. This is God's plan throughout the ages to reach back and understand that it's by faith. So he quotes from the Old Testament, and he does the very same thing in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And that's why I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, by the way. This grand trilogy, this great statement, the just shall live by faith, not by the observance of the law. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith. What he's saying here is that they are mutually exclusive. Which one are you trusting in to save you today? Which one are you trusting in for the forgiveness of your sin to be made righteous today? This camp or this camp? There's either one of two choices. You trusting in your religion, or are you trusting in your relationship with Christ? The law is not of faith. But the man who does them, who wants to keep the law, he's going to have to live by them. If you want to live in this camp, you're going to be measured by the law. Who wants to stand before God and be measured by the perfect law? Not me. Because I fail miserably. Lord knows. My wife knows. Huh? We all know, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, here's the beauty. Here's the beauty and the treasure for you and I. Man, this is loaded with bad news, but it's loaded with good news. You get to choose, actually, which news you want to receive and appropriate to yourself. He says in verse 13, Christ. Same word as Messiah in the Old Testament. Messiah has done what? He has redeemed us. Jesus has redeemed me. What do you mean by redeemed? The idea of redeemed is to purchase back unto oneself. To buy back, to purchase, or to actually release from bondage, to bring it unto oneself. Christ has purchased me. He has purchased me. He has bought me back with what? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says it this way. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You were purchased. Do you understand how valuable you are? God created you in His image. He dies for you. He purchases you out of bondage, out of sin, out from under the curse, and He brings you into freedom. And He purchased you and He bought you back with the precious blood, as it says here, the precious blood of Christ. And so Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. How have you been redeemed from the curse of the law? By Christ and His shed blood. How did Christ do that? How did Christ redeem you from the curse of the law? See, that's a different question, isn't it? Not just why did Jesus die for me. How did Christ redeem you from the curse of the law? Let's read God's word. And it says, He became a curse. What? For us. For us helps us to understand that it was a substitutionary death. He did something for us in our place. He became a curse for us. What do you mean? I know Jesus died, but what do you mean He became a curse for us? Paul would explain it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 like this. He says, for He made Him who knew no sin. For God the Father made Him, God the Son, Jesus Christ. He made Him who knew no sin, the righteous one, the Messiah, Jesus, who knew no sin. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, to be sin. Not just did He die for my sin, listen this morning. He became sin. He became that curse. He became sin who knew no sin for us. Are you telling me that when Christ died on the cross, there's a lot more happening at first blush? Because look, God the Father's wrath against my sin, His anger toward my sin was burned into the Son of God on the cross, that the Son absorbed all of my sin, all of God's wrath against my sin, so that He propitiated or satisfied God's wrath against my sin by being a curse, by becoming sin for me. Oh my. God demonstrated His love for me and for you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He became, this blows my mind. As we walked through this, even with the couple yesterday, she began to tear up and to cry as she thought, my Savior, He does that for me. It's not about my works, it's about His work, what He has accomplished. Christ became a curse. He became sin for us. Now, there's an interesting story. You may have looked at it when you were going through the book of Numbers this week, right? In Numbers chapter 21, and I'm going to ask you to turn there. Numbers 21, that's on page 222. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament, which was a prophetic look at what Jesus was going to do on the cross. What's happening here in this story as Moses, they're journeying through the wilderness with the children of Israel, and as they're going through, you're not going to believe this, but they actually began to complain and murmur. How many of you guys have ever heard a Christian complain and murmur? Say it isn't so. Say it isn't so. Well, they were complaining and murmuring. We don't like our conditions. We don't like where we're going. You should have left us in slavery back in Egypt. Moses and this manna from heaven, this bread, we detest it. And so he says, and the story picks up, Numbers 21, verse 4, and then they journeyed from Mount Or by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged or impatient along the way. And the people spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They said. For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. It detests it. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people for judgment for their sin. And these fiery or bronze serpents, they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And therefore, it got their attention, this judgment. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and spoken against you. And pray to the Lord that He may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, make a fiery serpent. Make this serpent from bronze. Now, fire speaks of God's judgment symbolically, and bronze or brass speaks Levitically of judgment as well. What do you think a serpent represents? Sin. Moses, make a bronze serpent. I want you to make a bronze serpent, and I want you, he says here, to set it up on a pole. He's going to get this bronze serpent, he's going to put it on a pole, and he's going to lift it up so that everybody can see, and it represents sin being judged by God in a way that everybody can become aware of. Moses probably had the opportunity to say, God, that don't make any sense, I'm not going to do that. That might have been my temptation. But God said it, and Moses obeyed it. And so Moses made a bronze serpent, verse 9, and he put it on a pole. Now, if you're familiar with doctors, sometimes they'll wear that emblem, and it has a snake on a pole. The ability to heal comes from this passage right here. And so Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it on a pole, And so it was that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when that person who was inflicted by the serpent or sin, symbolically speaking, when he looked to in faith and believed and did what God said, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, we might easily dismiss that passage of Scripture if it hadn't have been for Jesus and his conversation with Nicodemus. And that conversation with Nick at night, we have here this great revelation. And we're familiar with John 3:16, but what about the two verses that are just before it? In verse 14, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up in that same way." He is going to become sin, that serpent. He's going to become sin, and he is going to become judged for being my sin. And so all of my sin he becomes. And God the Father's wrath burns against that sin and is poured out upon that sin. This is more than just Jesus died on the cross. He became our sin and absorbed God's wrath against my sin and your sin. Your sin, my sin. All the lying, all the gossip, all the pornography, all the sin, all the stealing, all of the sin that's wrapped up in this whole room right at this moment. All of our guilt and all of our shame, wrap it all up and put it on Jesus and let him become our sin, our substitute, and let God judge him. That's what happened. And all my sin is now gone. I'm not under this curse. Where did all my sin go? Past, present, and future, you tell me. Jesus paid it all. All. Not some. He who knew no sin became all of my sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of God. If that don't make you cry, you're not alive. If that doesn't connect the dots for you, to understand the depths of God's love for you, and you're worried about your finances and you're worried about your health and your economy, and I'm not saying those aren't some legitimate concerns, but man, we've got so much better news. That's way above all those things. Jesus lifted up the hope of all humanity. I am free. I am not under bondage of the curse of the law. And Paul is exalting this good news. Man, you want to live by the curse of the law, you're going to be measured by it, but not me. No, sir. And so he explains this beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from the law. He took our curse, and he says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." I'm glad I'm not going to hang on the tree. I'm glad my penalty has been paid in full by my faith in Christ. And so he's weaving the Old Testament narrative into our understanding today that this is God's plan. Verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham, which means salvation by faith, is available. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Wait a second, me? Not just for the Jewish people? God is making salvation available to the rich and the poor, the male and the female, the good and the bad. All different nationalities, nobody's excluded. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. How? In Christ Jesus only. Everybody's welcome, but it's only through Christ. So that we might receive the promise. And now he introduces us to this beautiful thought. You mean it's God's promise? His faithfulness? His commitment? It's on him, not my promise, not my commitment, not my reliability, not my faithfulness, but his faithfulness? Yes! That we can receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. That's what it says. The promise is available to us. The forgiveness of sin is available. Removal from the curse. Redemption unto life. How? Through faith, not of your good works. Through faith. Now, Paul anticipates, very ingenious, that someone's going to come along and say, man, everything you said, man, that just sounds great. Great. But something else has come along and it's different now. It annulled it. It did away with it. It set it aside. No, it didn't. Paul's going to make sure that nobody takes away this promise. And my son, 9, Jake, he loves this thought of the promise. Because every time I say something, man, he's recording it. And at the appropriate time, he'll say, Daddy, you said. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. Daddy, you said. He's holding me to my word. And this is the thought here. I've made a promise, and I'm just a human being. How much more so, God? He says, brethren, he's talking to believers, and it's very endearing. He says, I speak in the manner of men as human beings. Listen to a human example. If a human makes a covenant, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it's ratified or if it's confirmed or established, no one is supposed to annul it or add to it. It's not supposed to be set aside. And if that's the way with the human covenant, where a man shakes a man's hand and says, you have my word. How much more if God says, you have my word? Because God's promises, in the condition of the Abrahamic covenant, it's not revocable. It's irrevocable. It's unconditional. It's not based on my performance. It's based on his grace. So he says, now, if a man makes that type of a covenant, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Yeah, but the law is bigger than that. No, it is not. When he says to Abraham and to seeds, he does not say of many, but as of one seed. In other words, your seed, Christ, Abraham, the promise is made to you, and it is through the seed, that is the anticipation of the Messiah coming, that the promise is going to be made and established. Abraham, the promise is to you, and it's through the Messiah. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was added many chapters later, specifically 430 years later, which it also says in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 40, that the law came 430 years later. That's the last known reaffirmation of the Abraham covenant in Genesis 46, 24. Up until the law was giving their sojourn in Egypt, it was 430 years. But the law came after the promise. And so like this, if I were to say, Jake, you're my son, I love you. Next summer, we're going to the beach for a day, just you and me. And then we get into the school year and his grades aren't so hot. And all of a sudden I say, hey, I'm going to legislate something on you because of this standard that you didn't achieve. Man, I'm going to cancel my promise that came even prior to that. He's going to say, Dad, it wasn't based on this. It was based on the fact that I'm your child. That's exactly right. No addition of law annuls that promise. And he says, I say that the law, which was 430 years later, it cannot annul or set aside or cancel the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So, as I spoke to this couple yesterday, who are you trusting in? His promise or your effort? His reliability, your ability to keep the law. Who are you trusting in? Man, there's no question in my mind. I'm going to look up to God and say, when he says, David, why should I let you into heaven? Well, I can tell you right now, I don't deserve it. I can tell you right now, I'm a sinner who doesn't deserve it. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And you told me if I believed and put my faith, all of who I am, I trust in the all-sufficient sacrifice of God my Savior, who died for me, who became my sin, who became my curse, and I have put my faith in him. And your promise, because, Daddy, you said so. You see? Now, God's going to do one of two things. He's going to say, I'm lying. I didn't mean it. How many of you believe that? Not a chance. Or he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. you have been saved through your faith. Otherwise, it would make the promise of no effect. Verse 18, for if the inheritance, if the gift is of the law, then it's no longer of a promise. But God gave this blessing of Abraham, which is to all people, God gave it to Abraham by promise, by way of the seed. Now let me say in closing, as I summarize these things, in this camp you have law, we have bad news, we have the curse, we have death, we have guilt, we have condemnation, we have performance of works that are not sufficient, and the law just shows us our sin. And over here we have good news. It is by grace, it is by our faith, it is being declared innocent, it is being justified, it is life, and this is death. Now, where is Jesus? Jesus came over to here and said, all of this I will absorb. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And all of that sin became who he was, and Jesus paid it all. Jesus is here so that you by faith might be right here, finding life, hope, forgiveness of sin, have your name written in the book of life, eternal life, and that is the promise of God. Let me ask you today, because the Bible makes it so very clear that each one of us is in one of two places. Which place are you in today? There was a younger lady in the last service who said, I recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm right here. I'm trusting my religion, I'm trusting my works, and I want to be in this camp. I'm coming today to receive Christ. You come to the cross, and by the authority of God's word, I tell you today, you can be saved, redeemed from out from under the curse. You shall be saved. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. Today, if you've never trusted Christ, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. Today, if you're already a believer, I want you to pray. But I hope you've connected the dots today, that the level of your understanding, the depth of your appreciation is oh so much deeper. That you will live a life of gratitude. That you would live your life for the King who died for you. Amen? Let us pray. Father, let us pray. We thank you, O God, for your great love for us. And Father, I pray that each person in this room today would just be able to taste of the depth of your love and all that you have done for us. Father, I know we cannot fully comprehend, but I pray that you would give us insight through the power of the Holy Spirit, that when we taste of the measure of your love, that we would live wholeheartedly, not just on Sunday, but that everything that we do, say, and think would glorify you, and how we live, how we talk, how we dress, how we act, everything as a thank you for the great God and Savior who died for us and became our sin. Oh God, give us wisdom to understand what you have just spoken to us through these verses of Holy Scripture. Give us wisdom, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.